The rest of us, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. Don't be a secret Christian. A lot of that going on today, isn't it? I'm thankful for the message that we have this morning, the testimony of somebody who stepped out. He decided he wasn't going to hide it anymore. And through that determination, he threw away really a life that he could have had for the life that he knew he should have. Thankful for the testimony of Joseph of Arimathea this morning, because that was the determination of his heart. The guy with the tape on his mouth, that's what he was. And it's what he's decided to stop being. I hope God speaks to us this morning, because heaven knows we need more people that are going to stop being secret Christians. Be the kind of Christian God wants us to be. We've read our text. I think it'd be good for us to read a couple more verses and to really get things launched off in our text. I want you to keep something right here in Matthew 27. And turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. We're going to come back. We're going to teach through expositionally Matthew chapter 27. But I want you to see something in John 19. This is a parallel of the story that we've been studying for the past couple of weeks, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And of course, we know the story. We studied it last time. Jesus died on the cross. He died in payment for the penalty of our sins. Praise God for the death of Christ. Because He died, you and I don't have to die. Because He lives, you and I can live. Praise God for that. Look at verse number 38 of John chapter 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who we'll be studying today, look what it says about him. Being a disciple of Jesus, but what's the next word? Secretly. For fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. But was he alone? Was there another secret disciple? Or was Joseph of Arimathea the only one? No, he wasn't alone. Verse 39, and there came also another man named Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Because he also is a secret disciple, a secret Christian. And so both of these men came, took the body of Jesus, began to anoint it, began to wrap it, began to, if you would, not anoint, but really just wrap it with the spices and the scents and the aloes, preparing him for his burial. And this morning we're going to be talking about secret Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Pray you'll help us to get a firm understanding of this great truth, that we might make a decision this morning to stop being what so many Christians have a tendency to be, afraid to be open Christian, afraid to be open with their faith. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to get past that fear, help us to get past that tendency that we have, and God, make a decision this morning that we'll stop being a secret Christian. We'll certainly give you the glory for it. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for who you are. You're so faithful. Help us to be faithful in Christ's name. Amen. It's no surprise, or at least it shouldn't be, that when you have children 9 years old and younger, four, 9 years old and younger, that you're going to have anything that's going to be done in secret, especially when you have a four-year-old who spills the beans about everything, okay? So I come home and they're all hiding. All the lights are off and they're hiding. I hear a snicker in the bedroom. You know, I know what's about to happen. But they want me to find them or whatnot. But then just after maybe 10 seconds, I hear a voice crying from one of the rooms, "Dad, I'm not in here." That's Ethan. He just wants me to know where he isn't. I appreciate that. "Dad, I'm not in here." Or, you know, like when I go run, I do my exercise and I get home from my run and I'm pooped, I'm wiped from doing my run. And then the kids have been preparing the whole time I'm running, getting things ready for an ambush of Dad. So they've got their cups of water, they've got their water guns, super soakers, they've got them all lined up because when Dad gets home, Dad's going to get ambushed. But here's the nice thing about it. Usually an ambush means you don't know they're coming, right? But again, Ethan's there. "Dad, we're going to get you with water." And then Grant's like, "What are you doing? You know, you're not supposed to do that." So I come up and then I get ambushed. But it's not quite as much of a secret as it should be. However, there are some things in life that probably should remain a secret. Would you agree with that? Can I get an amen there? Like, we maybe shouldn't announce to everyone, and I don't think very many of us do this, but we shouldn't announce a whole lot of things about, our anatomy or our, bodily functions, And you get around some people, and you're like, "Oh, let me tell you about some problems I'm having." Well, we don't really want to know about your problems. That should remain a secret, probably, unless you want us to pray about it. And then we should maybe leave some of the details out of it anyway. How much we weigh, maybe that isn't something we want to put on a billboard, right? What our weight approximation is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. There's certain parts of our body that should probably remain a secret. I should get some amens there. But it's true. You go to the mall and there's certain things about people that they should remain covered in a secret, but it's not. And it's there for everyone to behold. But there are some other things that should remain a secret, like our sins of our past, mistakes that we've made. We shouldn't probably, flaunt or talk about or, go into great detail about some of our past things. It should probably be in the past. It should probably stay there. And that should remain a secret. There are some things that shouldn't be secret, though, right? Like abuse. If somebody's being abused, then that shouldn't remain a secret. It should come out. And somebody should be told about this. Illegal activity. If you know something that is illegal and it's going on, either in your home or around your home, it should probably be, exposed. Amen? Yeah. So some things shouldn't be secret. I know this isn't news to anybody in here, but your Christianity shouldn't be a secret. It shouldn't be something that we hide from the world. It shouldn't be something that when people look at our lives and they see and they wonder, is that a Christian? In our text in Matthew 27, we are seeing a man in particular, and really when you understand the full story of the Gospels and you put all of them together and you see the full story begin to unfold, Joseph of Arimathea wasn't the only one who was a secret Christian, but certainly here, he is the one that is emphasized in his in his Christian life, in his discipleship of Jesus Christ, because he was a man who scripturally, or rather in the scriptures, decided that he was going to be a disciple, but in secret. He didn't want anyone to know he was a disciple. Him and Nicodemus both. Afraid, probably, of the Jews, as it does say in John chapter 19, verse 38, that he was a disciple of Jesus secretly because of fear of the Jews. And a lot of times our Christianity, if it's under, if it's under wraps, if it's something that's being hidden from the rest of our life, then usually it's because we're afraid to let it out. We're afraid to make it known. But in this instance, in this story, something about this text, something about this story made these disciples, made Joseph of Arimathea decide that he was going to stop being a secret Christian. And my prayer is that you'll see that same thing in our text today. Joseph was a secret disciple who decided to openly identify with Christ. Look at verse 57. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Now, the Bible says that he was a rich man. He was from Arimathea. Now, we don't know a lot about Arimathea, but likely it's close to Jerusalem because he had a tomb there. Like he had purchased a tomb in Jerusalem, therefore being part of his plan that when he died, he would be buried there. So Arimathea could be a place that's close to Jerusalem. We don't really know exactly where it's located. There's some speculation. But here's something that is worthy of note. He was rich. Well, why is that worthy of note? Because in Isaiah, it's prophesied that the one who would, or rather when the Messiah would to be crucified or killed or murdered in that way, in Isaiah 53, we understand the prophecy there, that in verse number 9, it says that the Messiah would not be buried where he was supposed to be buried. He would be buried with the rich. Well, where do people who are crucified on a cross normally get buried? Well, they're without ceremony because they're unworthy of a ceremony. They're taken off and their bodies are thrown in a mass grave that's dug out by the Roman soldiers and just sort of piled up. So it's a pile of humanity on this grave. And Jesus would have been, his design would have been that he would be buried on this pile. But it's not what did happen, because the scripture says in Isaiah that a rich man would come. And so we know that Joseph of Arimathea came in fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke 23:50 and 51 says this, or speaks of Joseph being a part of the Sanhedrin. That means that he would have had great authority under with the Jews. Also meaning he would have been part of the council that brought judgment on Jesus Christ, condemning him to death. So Joseph of Arimathea, like Nicodemus, both being a part of the Jewish council that condemned Jesus to death, but you know, in that council, these two men wouldn't have consented unto his death, but certainly they would have known about it and have been a part of the council. He was spoken of as being one who had great knowledge and wisdom as a counselor. Well, why does that matter? Because he had a lot to lose when he decided to be an open Christian. He had a lot to lose. It says that he was a disciple of Christ. In John, it says he was a secret disciple of Christ. The word disciple means a learner. So he learned from Christ. He listened to Jesus. He believed what Jesus said. He followed Jesus Christ. And having this authority, having all of this status, having all of this clout, having all this authority, having all of this status as a counselor, here's what he decided to do. I'm going to put all of those things aside, and I'm going to beg, it says, for the body of Christ. Look at the scripture. It says in verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Begged here means he asked with earnestness or to crave. He openly begged for all to see. What does that mean? Well, he's no longer a secret Christian. He's no longer ashamed to keep his faith a secret. It's a brave move, wouldn't you agree? A member of the Sanhedrin who just condemned Jesus to the cross, well, condemned him to death, and the Romans condemned him to the cross. And so now, Joseph of Arimathea, deciding to identify with Christ, puts it all on the line. And he says, I'm going to beg for the body of Christ. I'm going to put all of those things aside that I might identify with Jesus Christ. And so that's what he did. He begged the body of Jesus. He craved the body of Jesus. And it says that Pilate had the body delivered. Verse 59, look what it says. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. So he decided, and we know, because we understand Nicodemus would have been a part of this, that he got all of the materials together. It says that he had the cloth, likely been cut in strips that he might wrap the body of Jesus limb by limb. And each layer of the wrapping, no doubt, would have had myrrh and aloes in this process, wrapping his full head with a napkin. And then it says that they rolled the stone over the tomb. The Bible says that these women are there as eyewitnesses. And so what Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, before this instance, what they were in secret, now they are openly. It's no secret anymore. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. Likely losing his ability to be on the Sanhedrin Council and maybe even having worse condemnation than that. Wrapping the body of Christ. Preparing it for its burial. Moving the stone over the door, all in identity. That they identifying that they were followers of Christ. And so it's not a secret anymore, is it? It's not a secret anymore. They did it. They moved out there. But the Jews, they feared the resurrection, didn't they? They feared a fake resurrection, being unbelievers. They put a watch on the tomb, at the tomb, sealing it. Verse 62, now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." See, they call him a deceiver in verse 63. Still unbelievers, aren't they? "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people that he has risen from the dead." So, listen to this. "So the last error shall be worse than the first." Let me read that phrase to you again and point out a particular word there. "So the last error shall be worse than the first." Did you see that, what they think of this thing? The whole message of Jesus Christ. So the last what? Error shall be worse than the first. They see the message of Jesus Christ as erroneous. Error. Wrong. They don't believe it. It's false. And so we're going to put something as a seal at this tomb. You know, we're going to seal it. There's a process that went into that sealing of this stone that's rolled over the wall. They sealed it. But they didn't just do that. They put soldiers there to guard the thing. Because, you know, the whole message of Jesus Christ, the whole idea of the gospel, the whole idea of him being the Messiah is all erroneous. It's erroneous. It's false. It's not true. It's fake. It's phony. And that's how they saw it. And we want to silence his disciples. We don't want to give them any reason to have any purpose whatsoever to have a message to speak. So we're going to put a watch at the door. We're going to seal the tomb. What's the purpose of this? Watch me. I do this with my kids. Zip it, right? That's what they want to do. Lest the error, this error, shall be worse than the first. In other words, we don't want this message to get out. We don't want anybody to know about this. We got to make this thing quiet. We got to dumb this thing down. We got to make a big deal that this is a big error. This is a big, fat, phony, fake lie. And we got to make sure that it's published that this is a lie. So we can't let the disciples come and steal his body away. So we got to seal it. So Pilate, you know, being agreeable because he doesn't want to cause any rifts with the Jews, which was what his tendency was, right? He didn't care about Jesus. He didn't care about the Jews. He just cared about himself. And if the Jews got stirred up, that means he might lose his job or his head or both. Well, you lose your head, you lose your job at the same time. So lose your head or your job. One's worse than the other one, right? He didn't want to lose either one of those. So he's like, okay, you want me to seal the tomb? Fine. So he seals the tomb, puts the soldiers there at watch. What does this say? You think that this is something that doesn't happen anymore? You think that there's no more of this anymore? No. This mentality is alive and active today. And what is it? Well, it's the world. Do you think the world loves the message of the gospel? No. The world wants to see the message of the gospel silenced. They want to see the message of Jesus Christ sealed. You want to go to a public event and you want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? They will not let it happen. They want it silenced. Matter of fact, I heard a story a couple years ago about a valedictorian giving their speech, and in the end of the speech, there was somebody who was there with the microphone ready just in case they said Jesus Christ. And a matter of fact, they began to pray and talk about church and began to talk about the Bible. And watch this. At the moment that the speech began to get to that place, they turned her microphone off, and all you could see was her lips moving. Why? Because the world wants it sealed. The world wants the message of Jesus Christ stopped, silenced. They want it to be a secret. The world wants it to be a secret. Amen? You know that's true. So, as believers, you know, those of you who are believers, then it shouldn't be surprising to us that it's a challenge for us to be open with our faith, to not be a secret Christian, because there's such heavy opposition to open Christianity. There's such heavy opposition in this world to stand up and be the Christian God wants us to be. They sealed the tomb. The presence of the soldiers made the stealing of the body impossible. And all of this was designed to seal the mouths of the disciples. And the world wants the same thing today. Wants them to be a secret. So what does that mean about us, believers? It means if you're going to serve God openly, you have to determine to do it. You have to be determined to not be a secret Christian. Because the world demands you to be secret. The world doesn't want you to be open. The world is against it. It's hard to be a godly Christian in this world because the world wants biblical principles silenced. Don't talk about Jesus Christ at work. No, no, no. Don't talk about the Bible at work. No. Don't talk about Jesus Christ at school. No, 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 no. Don't talk about Him at school. Don't talk about the Bible at school. You can, yeah, I'm okay if you carry your Bible to school, but don't talk to other people about it. Shh. Yeah. Yeah, and so this creates what in Christians today? Well, I'm going to tell people about Jesus anyways. No, no. This mentality, this approach of the world demanding silence of the message of Jesus Christ in Christians today, it does what the soldiers and the Roman government and the Jews were designing this whole thing to do for the message of the gospel, and that is to keep it sealed, to put a guard at it so we don't talk about Jesus Christ. And it becomes a fear, even for believers, that we as Christians, we know that we're a believer, we know that we trust in Jesus Christ, but we're afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to go to our neighbors and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're afraid to go to people at the gas station and talk to them about Christ. We're afraid to talk to somebody at the grocery store about Christ. We're afraid to talk to people about Christ. And you know what that fear does? It begins to penetrate who we are in our person, down deep inside. That, yeah, I know I'm a believer, but I'm not sure I can talk about this. So that we don't even talk about it at church. Pastor, are you sure about that? I mean, we're at church. Yeah, I wonder, and I'm not being critical. I'm just simply saying that this fear becomes such a part of us that we're afraid to even talk about Jesus Christ amongst believers at church. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about our work. We'll talk about home. We'll talk about our family. We'll talk about, you know, stuff we're doing as far as activities. We'll talk about our vacations. We'll talk about, you know, the process and a lot of things we're trying to do with, you know, and none of those things are necessarily bad to talk about, but when do we ever talk about God? When do we ever talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? When do we ever talk about our faith or our devotions or our discipleship? Why are we afraid to talk about Him? This is what is being silenced in the church today because there's such great fear. And I believe the fear is coming from a society who wants the message of Jesus Christ silenced. And you don't have to go very far out there to see that it's Jesus Christ is not welcome. He's not welcome. And so we feel like, you know, that means we can't talk about him and we have to silence this thing and, you know, we can't do that. Yeah. There are certain things that my boys know that they're not to talk about. What do you mean? Well, they know that they're not supposed to talk about private things. Okay? And they get in big trouble for it. And they're boys. And they're boys. And so they don't have a lot of wires connecting yet. You know, so they say things like 4 days before they think about it. Right? And they're not too thoughtful about what's coming out of their mouths. And what to them seems funny to me is not appropriate. And so we deal with that quite a bit. No, we don't talk about that ever. It's not a topic. It's not funny to me. It might be funny in the world, but it's not funny to me. So we're not going to talk about it. And so there's things that aren't appropriate. And by the way, not just, you know, private things, also things that are bad, like bad things. We're not gonna glorify bad things in our home. Not on purpose anyway. And so bad things coming up in conversation, we're not gonna glorify that. It's not gonna be a topic of conversation. So here's what's happened in the world, and it's filtering into the lives of Christians. God says we should be open about Jesus Christ. Our faith should be open. There should not be secret Christians here. We shouldn't be. If you're a believer, you shouldn't be a secret. It shouldn't be a secret. Okay? Everybody should know. For whatever reason, it should be known. And the world demands that. We already know that. But here's the reality is the world, and this is no surprise, but the world is absolutely backwards. And the world, what the world should allow to be open, they silence, and what should be silent is flaunted wide open in this world. Like, what are you talking about? Private things. Stuff that should be hidden, stuff that shouldn't be flaunted or talked about, not necessarily because it's sin, it's just that it can lead to lust and wrong thoughts and wrong intent, and it could just lead down the wrong path. So it shouldn't be brought up, it shouldn't be talked about, it shouldn't be a part of our conversation, but yet in the world it is welcomed, it's open, it should be talked about, it should be flaunted, it should be celebrated, right? And that's the way the world designs it. So the world is backwards. The world says things that should be private need to be open, and the things that should be open, you need to make that private. It's backwards. Good things should be, you know, promoted. The things of God should be promoted, but yet at the same time, when you go into the world, the things that God calls evil, that's what's promoted. It's just backwards. It's the design of this world. And so what happens as Christians, we allow ourselves to be engrafted in this mindset. So much so that we are talking about things as believers that we shouldn't be talking about. We are letting things come out of us that shouldn't come out of us. And then the things that should come out of us, that we're a believer, that we're a follower of Christ, that we're a disciple, those things are quiet because we're afraid to talk about it. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you think that there's something wrong if you're at work and nobody there knows you're a believer? I mean, this is to me pretty obvious. Yes, that's a problem. They should know we're a believer. It shouldn't be a secret. Maybe I could say it this way. Jesus comes back, because he could come back any minute, right? The rapture could take place. We're out of here if you're a believer. If you're lost, you need to get saved before it's too late. That's just the reality of it. But Jesus comes back, and the whole process of the end times begins. The tribulation, which we already studied, and we get through that whole thing, and then at the end of this, before the last judgment, there is this gathering of all of the unbelievers who are going to stand, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, at the great white throne. Remember? It's the great white throne judgment. And imagine in that day that your neighbor is standing there, or your coworker, or somebody that you know in life, and they see that you're a believer and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they look at you. I don't know if this dialogue is even going to be able to happen, but I just want you to imagine with me. They look at you and they say, "You were a believer? I had no idea you were a believer." That's a problem. That means we're a secret Christian. God doesn't want us to be a secret Christian. God wants us to be different. God doesn't want us to do what the world does. Isn't that right? Shouldn't it be that we're different? You know, as a believer, it means that we don't do the same things. Or it should mean that. That we don't always go to the same places as somebody who's lost. We don't do the same things as lost people. Because we're believers. No, we don't do that. Well, why not? Is it because we're goody-goodies or we think we're better than somebody else? No. It's part of the process of maturing. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, right? It's putting on the new you, putting off the old you. It's just a process. And all of us are at a different place. If you're a believer, you're in different places there. But, you know, listen, there are blatant and obvious things that the Scripture teaches that it's not for believers. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, then there are some things that should not be a part of your character, that should not be a part of your life. It shouldn't be there. And so we should be different. What does it look like to the world then if we as a believer are going to the same places that the lost people go that are in direct opposition to the Bible? What does that look like to this world? Well, it certainly doesn't look like this is a believer. You know, what if we're involving ourselves, we're engaging ourselves in the things of this world, the same things of this world, so much so that it's like you just blend in and there's no way to even tell the difference. Then there's a problem there. Yeah, there's a problem there. Because we shouldn't be secret Christians. We shouldn't be one way here and one way there. Yeah. It's a challenge, I think, sometimes to step out and let this become a reality in our Christian life. It's a challenge, I think, sometimes to determine to turn our lives as Christians over to Christ and stop hiding who we are. It's a challenge. But I think it's time, don't you? It's time, like it was for Joseph of Arimathea, to, in spite of what this world is trying to do, to step out and say, you know what? I'm a believer. And I am going to stand for Christ. And if I lose my status, I'm going to lose my status. And if I lose out on some things, I'm going to lose out on some things. You think this is always easy? No. This is a very challenging thing. Well, what about you, Pastor? Is it hard for you? Yeah, it's hard for me. You know, listen, it's not always easy for me to go to my neighbor and talk to him and be a testimony. It's not always easy for me to, you know, go in opposition to this world. It's not always easy for me to stand and be the Christian that God wants me to be. It's not always easy. And so I have temptation too to silence it and to go backwards on what I know I should be doing and be, you know, just go with the flow, if you would. Just be involved with whatever this world has to offer. But I don't want to be that way. You know? Let me give you an example. There's a scripture it talks about in Proverbs chapter 20 that it says this: wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Can I read that to you again? I'm just going to quote it to you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Alcohol. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, and that's not the only scripture that talks about alcohol. Well, what about the wine in the New Testament? Listen, wine in the New Testament had certain medicinal purposes, and it also had purification purposes. And so we can't just go into the New Testament and say, you know, because Jesus made water into wine, or because, you know, in the epistles, Paul talks about a little wine for your stomach's sake. You need to understand that doesn't mean that God has opened the door for us to get, you know, to start drinking alcohol. You know, there's purposes for these particular things. Now, I understand that reality. And I think that if we're just reasonable, then we can't connect ourselves to that and then say that I'm a believer, and then the world's going to look at us and say, you're a believer, but this, you know, you see, there's something's not measuring up. And as a pastor, let's say that I decide that I'm going to be the pastor of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but every Tuesday I'm going to go to the bar. Go ahead and go to the bar on Tuesday at 6 o'clock. You're going to find me there. And so then what we have at that moment is we have somebody who is, you know, a believer, but then when the world views them or the world sees them, it's a secret. It's not measuring up. It's not what it should be. And that's just a small example, and the list could go on and on about that, right? So why do we hide? Why are we hiding from this world? What are we afraid of? Can I get your attention just for a minute? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid to give it all to the Lord? Are we afraid to be different? Are we afraid to be the believer that maybe steps up, stands up for Christ, and then, you know, rubs up against the world the wrong way? Are we afraid to do that? I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to identify with Christ. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. And certainly don't be a secret Christian. Let's make our faith known. Let's let it flow through us. Let's let it be who we are. And just determine this is who I'm going to be. It's not going to be a secret anymore. I hope that's your desire this morning. I hope it is. Father, this morning we pray that you will, Lord, help us to identify with you in this great truth. And I thank you for the testimony of Joseph of Arimathea, who put so much on the line that he might identify with you. And Lord, I want to confront the mentality of this world this morning. I believe that you would have had me to do that. And help us not to carry that mentality. Help us not to be afraid to identify with you. Help us to not be secret Christians, God. And Lord, we don't have to be belligerent about this. And it might be that we just need to do little things that we might be a testimony for you. But whatever the case, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be open with our faith and not afraid to do so. And we'll give you the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.